So time passes after this whole incident. 3 months, in fact. And David's fear causes him to leave the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. And everyone is watching with bated breath as to what will happen to the house of Obed-Edom. And here's what ends up happening. God blesses. And at the same time, God blesses David with victory over the Philistines, which incidentally he has been fighting for some time by now. So David gets over his fear and starts putting together the return of the ark to the city of David, the bringing of the ark to the city of David. This time he does his research. This time he looks up the proper role of the Levites. This time he makes sure that it's actually carried on poles so that no one will touch the ark and die this time. This time he arranges for the most marvelous escort of musicians. He hires and assigns so many musicians that it eats up an entire chapter of the Bible, just describing it. And if that weren't enough, he puts off his royal robes of state and puts on a white linen ephod, which is the dress of the priests, to make himself equal to that, as if to say, even though I am king, I am no more special than the priests of the house of the Lord. So far, so good. And so far, we track with David. So far, we understand what David's doing. This all makes sense to us. Do your research. Do lots of music. As Adventists, we love us some good music. We spend lots of money in our educational system to keep music teachers like my father hired. And I'm glad we do music. And we celebrate. But then David does something that we find downright awkward. Something so embarrassing that even though we know in our heads that this story is in the Bible, we like to pretend it does not exist. David begins to dance. He doesn't just dance a little. He dances a lot. And he leaps. And he twirls. And he dances. Mercy. And even though we know up here that David is right, we read the rest of the story. Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. Even though up here we know that David was blessed by God and the beloved of the Lord, and that God punished Michal, daughter of Saul, for this despising of his act of praise, deep down inside, we admire Michal, daughter of Saul. Deep down inside, we relate to what she's saying. David, I don't think I'm paraphrasing very much to phrase it this way. You look a fool. You're a king. You are not supposed to dance like a fool. You're a king, David. Why? We all know David's answer from 1 Kings. Second Kings. I'm in First Chronicles this morning. I will become even more undignified than this. And we are uncomfortable with his answer. We are intensely uncomfortable with the idea that looking a fool is a form of praise. Can I be real with you in this room? Is this a safe room? When I studied theology at the beautiful University of Pacific Union College, not a university actually, and very deliberately not, I also took a second major called Spanish. And here's the thing about studying Spanish. You can't really study Spanish without studying how Spanish-speaking cultures move. So, in the course of my studies, I had to learn how to dance. Is this a safe room? And here's what I learned about dance from that experience. First of all, dancing forms a bond with the other dancers. For better or for worse, you form a bond with the people that you dance with. Dancing is incredibly powerful, both for good and for evil, because of the power of that bond. And also, dancing, when you're in the middle of using your whole body dancing, you forget almost everything else because you are totally given over and surrendered to the dance. Unless, of course, you're a really bad beginner like me who is thinking about how much of a fool they look. Finally, it helps you internalize the content of the music to which you are dancing. This is why we quite rightly, as Adventists, say to our young people, it's a really bad idea to go dancing to such garbage as I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It. We have a legitimate message in saying that. But on the other hand, if dancing is one of the most powerful ways of internalizing the content of music, then don't we have a message worth internalizing? I am not saying that all of us need to take up dancing. We do. Some of us do really look fools at it, and I am chief among them. But what I am saying is that there are reasons why David danced. There are reasons why David totally abandoned himself to this frenzy of praise. There is a reason why David surrendered his whole self in this act of praise. And while the point of the passage is not a defense of dancing, perhaps it is a defense of the dance that we are all doing right now and headed into as a career, which is ministry. Week after week, I come here and I listen. I sit up there in the middle section of the balcony. Hello, balcony. And I listen. I listen to many inspiring messages, but I also hear a side current of things that begin innocuously with complaints about the weather. And then it continues with complaints about the financial straits of being here at seminary. And then it continues with further complaints about the quantity of homework we have here at Andrews Theological Seminary. And then I walk through the halls and I hear about the sacrifices and the pain and the agony and the suffering of going into ministry. Can we talk? Can we? Why did you go into ministry? Students, faculty, administrators, why are you in ministry? I won't deny that it is a genuine sacrifice for many to go into ministry. But do we despise that sacrifice when we gain so much more? This is a beautiful place that God has made. That layer of snow that we get each winter, that we complain about, is the work of God. He sends the snow. He allows the mosquitoes. So, can I be real with you? There's this little word called blasphemy. this little word called blasphemy, which is what happens when we misrepresent the Creator God. When we misrepresent the Creator God by calling what He has made good evil. So what has He made good that's worth dancing about? Well, we have a record of why David was dancing, because he wrote a song about it. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Whether we like it or not, isn't it wonderful that He makes that blanket of snow? Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Glory in His holy name. What is that name? Crickets. That name is I am. I am present. I am God. I am here. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. We have seen wonders. We have seen the wonder of creation. We have seen the wonder of a group of disappointed, doctrinally failed people go from being wrong and despised to being a church of millions today. Is that a wonder or isn't it? O descendants of Israel, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant He made with Abraham, the oath He swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. If David is that excited about a piece of ground, how much more excited can we be about our inheritance? Can I remind you what we're inheriting? The glory of heaven and an earth made new, minus all of the wretched things we've done to it to make it not such a fun place to live. They were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it. They wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake He rebuked kings. Do not touch My anointed ones. Do My prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. If we truly believe that all the gods of the nations are idols, follow me here. If we truly believe that all the gods of the nations are idols, but God is the Creator, why is it that we cling to the idols of the nations? Why is it that we cling to money, to career recognition, to power? Why do we cling to the idols of this world if we know that our God is the Creator and He called us to be exactly where we are? Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and joy in His dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord his glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. I read the news from time to time, and I see what a mess that man's rule makes among the nations. But God reigns. It is he who reigns back the chaos of our incompetent management of people, land, of our relationships. The Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. When I was putting my final touches on this last night, I ran across a passage of C.S. Lewis where he said that to praise is to love, and that we have not fully loved a thing until we have praised it. When you are telling your husband, your wife, your parents, your significant other, I love you, are you doing it because they really need to hear it for the umpteenth time that week? You are doing it because in the act of saying I love you, in the act of saying you are wonderful, your appreciation is growing. Your joy is growing. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the God, the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. At this point, David is rejoicing and dancing with wild abandon in the hope of salvation. And at this point, all the people said amen and praised the Lord. But let me tell you something exciting. We have more reason to dance here, now, in this room than David did. Because while David looked forward to the salvation that was to come, our Lord has come. We are, true, a people awaiting the second coming. This is a legitimate burning hope, but this does not mean that our time right now is a veil of tears. What it means is that we know the war is won. It means we know that Jesus came in human flesh, this holy, transcendent God that struck down Uzzah, debased himself, made himself a fool by coming as a tiny, fragile baby, and then grew to be a man who won our salvation. We live not in the shadow of the cross, but in the light of the empty tomb. Every December, there's all this wonderful music that commemorates with great joy and abandonment this reality that God has come, that God is here. But you know what? Especially those of us in the ministerial professions miss it because we're so busy running to and fro, making sure that all the Christmas things happen and perhaps freaking out over what gifts to get our families. So for a moment here, in the middle of dead summer, just a few days before the solstice, for crying out loud, with the heat and the mosquitoes out, and not a speck of snow on the ground. I would like us to remember the miracle of Christ's coming to this earth, the miracle and joy of the incarnation. And if we consider ourselves to be living in the reality of the incarnation, to be living in the reality of knowing that we are sandwiched between the victory for our salvation and the return to glory, we can give ourselves up with wild abandon and joy until the world looks at us and goes, "You look a fool, but you are happy fools." So we are going to sing together "Joy to the World," hymn 125. In the middle of summer.
Far as the curse is found, far as